Brother Jared, he brings a message tonight, but Brother Alex didn't know that I was going to be doing it. So, all right. Well, before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer, and we're going to read some scripture kind of as we go along, but I almost want to start this meeting out, or the sermon out tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we look to you today, the God of all wisdom and understanding. And Lord, though our hearts are, some of us are apprehensive and concerned about different things, virus or what the government is doing. And Lord, we certainly are concerned, but Lord, we pray that you'd still our hearts tonight and that you would help us to be open to your word and what you have to say about all this. Lord, we believe that you do have instructions for us in times of crisis, and we pray that you would open your word to us tonight and help us to understand the principles of your word and be able to apply them to this situation tonight. Lord, I pray for those who cannot be with us tonight. Some are sick. Some are not stable to come or staying home because of the requirements, governmental requirements on us. I pray that you'd be with each of them. And Lord, as they listen to the message tonight, I pray that you'd also open their hearts to what your word has for them as well. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless this time. Lord, we need you to meet with us tonight. I pray that you would do that. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some things that we need to consider about all this, I think, tonight. I believe that, you know, this is a crisis that our nation and our world really hasn't seen for a while. We don't know how serious this thing really is. And there are a lot of unanswered questions. We're going to talk about that some more in a minute. But we need to consider a few things here tonight, and then we're going to look at some scriptures in a while. First of all, the first thing we need to consider is how should we feel and think about all this? We all are feeling and thinking some things about this. They're not all the same, but we have thoughts and we have emotions about it. And some of us really don't know quite how to think about it or how to feel about it. And so we need to know that. How should we feel and think about this? I need my glasses. They're on the front pew there. Can you come for me, Alex? Or Jared? Forgot Sunday, too. Thank you. We need to know what we should be saying to one another. What should we be saying to one another in a time like this? Well, I think we should be saying words of encouragement, hope, and words of caution as well. And I think we should do that. And, of course, wisdom. We definitely need wisdom. I don't know about the rest of you, but I have felt a need for wisdom more than I have for years in all this. So we need that. We know from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And we believe that's a very precious thing. Something that has been commanded by the Apostle Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews. And the church has attempted, and sometimes in very serious persecution, to meet together, oftentimes in secret. When it was against the law to meet together. And so, you know, even in this last century, Russia, for example, communist Russia, there was churches that would go out in the woods to meet together. They would do whatever they had to do to meet together. Sometimes they were arrested and put in prison. And but we understand the importance, I think, of meeting together. But I'd like us to, for a moment, just to look at those two verses in Hebrews. I hadn't really analyzed those verses as carefully as I should in the past, as I did today. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Now, if we're not careful, we can just stop there on that first phrase in verse 5, or verse 25, excuse me, and kind of gloss over the rest of it. But then it goes on to say, "But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So what is the purpose of assembling together? The purpose is given here, to exhort one another. Well, of course, to comfort one another, encourage one another, but to exhort one another. Back in verse 24, the purpose is to provoke unto love and to good works. That's the purpose of meeting together. So, I think we, first of all, should put Hebrews 10 in the context of the time that it was written and take a look at that. I think we need to be aware of something. We need to think about this. Back in the apostles' day, there was no email. There were no cell phones. There was no internet. There was no other possible way of communicating with each other except for eyeball to eyeball. Right? That's how it was. So we need to look at the purpose of assembling together, first of all. We need to ask ourselves a question. Is there any way, by abiding by the law, that we can still accomplish the purpose that is stated here of provoking unto love and good works and of exhorting one another? Well, I personally think that there is, although I probably wouldn't be as good as meeting eyeball to eyeball. And certainly I wouldn't go along with this for any length of time. I think that if this thing dies down and they aren't ready to lift these bans, I think then we have an obligation before God Almighty to take more action. However, if it's very temporary, a week or two, three or four even, and if we can fulfill the purpose of assembling together by exhorting one another and provoking to love and good works, if we can do that in other ways, we need to do that. We need to try and do that. Now, some of us are already doing that, I think. Telephone calls, texting, emails. I'm doing that quite a bit. Brother Mark has called me two or three times this week. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you did, brother. And we had a time to fellowship a little bit on the phone, you know. And we need to do that. We need to make sure that we're communicating with each other and not leaving anybody in isolation during this time. This is extremely important. Now, we look around the room here today, and there's a very small handful here. And we know why, of course, but But there's a lot of people that are only going to hear this online. And there's a lot of people in our congregation. Some of them are sick. I talked to Brother Derek today, and they're getting better, but they're still, he's still coughing and spitting and sputtering some. And Daniel and Danelle are doing better, but they're still not quite over this thing. And by the way, let me just say, we really don't know if they've got the bug or not. I mean, this is just normal cold and flu season, too. And it could be anything. There aren't enough test kits going around, and so nobody really knows who's got it, who doesn't. There's a lot of unknown things here. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself, but another question that we need to consider is, what should our response be, and what actions should we take or avoid? That's a big question. And as a pastor, this is weighing very, very heavily upon me. I want you to know that. And I appreciate your prayers. I desperately need wisdom. And then the biggest thing of all here, the biggest question, the biggest thing to consider of all here, of course, is what does the Scripture say? Now, we know that there's no place in the Bible where it tells us that when you get hit by coronavirus, you're to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Obviously, that's not the case. But the Bible is full of principles that we can apply to this situation or any other crisis. And I think if we will do that, we'll be following the Scripture in this time of crisis. There are a lot of unknowns. This is really what the problem is, that there are just so many unknowns in this whole thing. We don't know if the government, if this is the beginning of a big government oppression, maybe a communist takeover or a conspiracy, or maybe it's all politically motivated. All those things have been suggested, but we don't know. It's unknown to us. We really don't know. I mean, if we're honest about it, we don't know. Or is this a very serious threat to public health? We don't know that either. Do we know the extent of this virus? We don't know that. We do know it's worldwide, pretty much. But do we know how bad it's going to get? Do we know how, how many people are going to die and all the other stuff? No, we don't really know. There's just a lot of unknown things about this whole thing. What people are doing to try to determine what is going to happen is mostly based on history. And yeah, we can go back through history in the last, say, 100 years, and we can see previous, what they call, pandemics. For example, 1918, the Spanish flu struck right during the time of the First World War. It was a horrific time. They don't really know for sure how many people died from that. I mean, people were dying right and left. Estimates are somewhere between 40 million and 100 million people around the world died from that. It was a terrible thing. Now, none of us are old enough to remember that, of course. Happened before time. But it was a horrendous time. Like I said, it was during the war. It's called the Spanish flu, but it actually originated in the Midwest somewhere. Some of the young men were called up to service and went to the from that village, that town, and went to the training camps. And the training camps were extremely overcrowded. There were poor conditions. There was poor nutrition. It was cold and damp. Conditions were ripe for a spread of something like this. And And, of course, they were soon infected, and pretty soon it was just all over. And, of course, many of those soldiers shipped out overseas during this time, during the war. And it was a terrible time. And it was, therefore, spread throughout the world. So it was a horrible thing, and if you there is a video you can watch about that. It's quite an account of all what happened there. Then there was the 1957 Asian flu. 1.1 million people died from that. 1968 was the Hong Kong flu. 1 million people died from that. 1981, the AIDS virus struck. 25 to 35 million have died from that, and that's ongoing, of course. And 2009 was the swine flu. 200,000 people died from that. 2014, Ebola. 11,300 died from that. And there have been others in between these two. And as of March 25th, 19,800 people around the world have died from coronavirus. So, people are, the doctors and everybody's trying to predict what's going to happen based on history. And well, the problem is, for example, 1918, well, they didn't understand things very well back then. And the overcrowded conditions, the war conditions, there were a lot of factors that were involved in the spread of that. So anyway, what I'm trying to say is we really don't know the extent of this virus. We don't know how serious it is. We've been told it's very serious. Some people are thinking it's a big conspiracy. So, who knows? We don't really know what the best practices are, though we've been told some things, like social distancing, no touching, lockdowns, quarantines. Some are saying, well, the best thing to do is take lots of vitamin C and vitamin D, build up your immune system. I kind of tend to think that's really the best thing to do. But anyway, avoid stress, get lots of rest. All these different ideas, you know, are out there. But we don't really know what the best practices are for sure. And we don't really know what the long-range economic repercussions of this is going to be, nationally and also personally. You know, people are not working. A lot of people are not working. People can't pay their rent and so on. And so there are some economic problems, and we don't know how extensive that will be. So based on the unknown, therefore, what can we do about this? Well, there's only one thing, place we can go for answers, and that's the Scriptures. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And I'm going to have to hurry because that introduction was way too long. So what does the Scripture say about, what principles can we derive from Scripture that will help us with this? First of all, we need wisdom desperately. Amen? I need wisdom desperately. You know, in the book of Proverbs, the word wisdom is used 60 times. The word wise is used 72 times. It's a good book to study if you want wisdom, for sure. And in James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And it shall be given him. And we lack wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom. I think maybe, I don't know about the rest of you, I found myself praying more than usual, you know. I'm praying a lot about wisdom, for sure. One thing that kind of jumps out at me about in Proverbs about this situation, as far as wisdom is concerned, Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. So really there's nothing, if there's some bad thing out there, which perhaps there is, What does he do? We've got to take some action. We've got to be careful, right? And we are being careful here tonight. We're abiding by the requirements of the state of Oregon right now. Praise the Lord. They gave us a little bit of a wiggle room there as far as meeting together. The six foot rule. We're abiding by that. And so maybe social distancing is a prudent thing to do during this time. One thing, another principle here is that we certainly don't need to fear. We should not be reacting in fear whatever we do. Hebrews 13:5, we're promised. The scripture says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so no matter what happens, we really don't have to be afraid. We know we don't know our names are written in heaven. We know where we're going. Worst comes to worst, that wouldn't be too bad, you know? So we're promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. During this time, it's really important for us to keep our eyes on the Lord. I mean, extra important, okay? I like the story of Peter walking on the water. Remember that story? Peter said, well, if I, you know, let me walk to the water to you, Jesus. Jesus was out there walking on water. Yeah, well, come on. Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking on water. But it was a stormy night, and it was not very long before Peter quit looking at Jesus and started looking at the waves, being fearful of the waves. What did he do? He started sinking. And so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus during this time. It reminds me of a time when years ago, before we built our big bridge down the creek, we had a log just across the bridge, and we just saw the top of it flat. The top of it was only about this wide, but anyway, it worked if you were careful. And one of my son-in-laws, Jim, one time he was there was a lot of water coming down through there right then, and it was kind of interesting because there were big waves just upstream from the log, and then they dip down under the log like that, and then there'd be big waves on the other side again. It was pretty scary. So Jim was walking across that log one time, and he, instead of looking at the log in front of him, he got looking at the waves. And guess what he did? He fell in. And he was fine, but, you know, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus during a time like this. It's so important. Another scriptural principle that we need to consider here is that we need to be considerate of others. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. We need to be considerate. But isn't that the Christian way? To be considerate of others? Certainly. Jesus said, thou shalt love, in Matthew 19:19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mark 12:30-31. He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. There is none other commandment greater than these. To love God with all of our hearts and to love our neighbor. That puts that responsibility upon us of being considerate of others pretty high on our priority, doesn't it? You bet it does. We need to be caring and comforting to those that are infected or those that are fearful of being infected. There are some in our church who are vulnerable. They're in somewhat of a weakened condition, or they got certain conditions that would make them high risk. We need to be careful. And we need to pray for those people that they will not get this thing. And maybe some of us are convinced that this thing is all a hoax. But it doesn't matter. Even if it is a hoax, and I'm not going to tell you what I think, okay? What I think is I don't know. Okay? I don't know. But one thing is for sure. Those who are convinced that this is a real threat, and they're running afraid, we need to be considerate and comforting to them. And we need to not be talking to them about, oh, there's nothing to this, don't worry, yeah, you're just being silly. That's not the right way to do this. They are taking it seriously, and even if we're not taking it seriously, it would behoove us to show some consideration to those who are. And then at the same time, we are not to be irresponsible. If this thing is real, a real, real danger, then it would be very irresponsible for us to not heed the warnings and be putting people at risk. And since we really don't know, then it would be irresponsible for us to just take it lightly and put people at risk. So we need to be considerate of others. We also need to consider our testimony before the world. And I know it's been suggested that if we don't meet for church, that's going to be a bad testimony. And you know, that's one way of looking at it. I don't know. Depends on how people look at that, I guess. But in general, we need to understand that the world is always looking for something to pin on Christians. Do you know that? And so it's been that way for 2,000 years. It was that way in the time of Nero. Remember what Nero did? He burned Rome. And he blamed it on the Christians. And the people of Rome, the ungodly idol worshippers of Rome, bought it, hook, line, and sinker. Those bad Christians, they're responsible for this, for all those people dying. We might hear that echoed someday if we're not careful about how we handle this thing. The world already thinks that Christians are intolerant, hateful, and uncaring about the public. We would only be adding fuel to that, to their belief. So, you know, in the last, I don't know what, 50 years now since abortion has been legal, there have been some Christians, done it wrongly, of course, went out and bombed abortion clinics, of all things. Well, man, the enemies of Christianity jumped on that thing right now. You know, giving Christians a bad name. And they aren't just going to say, oh, that those few bad Christians, they weren't really very good Christians. And that's not how they're going to, that's not their perspective. They're going to lump all Christians together. We're all bad. That's how the world looks at this. I remember quite a few years ago, there was a rumor going around Clask and I that when we were having church at our house, that we were sacrificing goats. Some kind of a pagan worship service or something, you know? And that was the rumor going around. And there were quite a few people that kind of jumped on that. You know, anything to make Christians look bad. True or not. So that's the attitude of the world, and we need to understand that. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We cannot give the world something to pin on us. Okay? We have to be careful about that. I think this is an important principle. And then also, again, not knowing whether this thing is real or not, if it is real, and we take it lightly and we just say, no big deal, God will take care of me. No matter what, God will take care of me. That's a good Christian line, isn't it? God will take care of me. We all believe that. But we have to be careful that we're not using that to tempt God, test God. Amen? See, if we don't take this thing seriously and we don't abide by the social distancing rules and so forth, and, you know, we just say, oh, it doesn't matter. I can be around people that are sick. It doesn't matter. You know, God will take care of me. You're testing God. You're tempting God. You know? That's what the devil did to Jesus, right? Matthew 4, 6, and 7. Scripture says, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, the devil said, cast thyself down. They're on top of the pinnacle of the temple. And he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is foolishness, and it is carelessness to expose ourselves unnecessarily to danger. That's tempting God, see. Or expose others. The only place in Scripture that we're told to tempt God is in regard to money. According to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Hosts, regarding money. Tithing. So, we need to be careful that we're not guilty of the sin of testing God. And then we need to be careful about our obedience to God-ordained authority. Romans 13, 1 through 5, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God put our lawmakers, our politicians, our governor, our president, all the rest, God put them in the position they're in. Do we understand that? You say, well, but they're horrible liberal people. So am I. Doesn't change the fact. God still put them there. We need to understand. That's what the scripture tells us. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. When we resist governmental powers, we are resisting God, what this is saying. That's pretty serious. And they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. And we need to stop right there and consider what some of these regulations have done, some of these executive orders. What is the purpose of them? Is it because they're being a terror to good works? No, they're trying to do the right thing. And even though we may not agree completely with what they're doing, we've got to understand that God put them in that position. And that they are not there to be a terror to us. And by the way, let me just say that this was written probably while Paul was sitting in the Mamertine prison in Rome, under one of the most wicked Roman Caesars that ever lived. And yet he's saying this. It's hard for us to comprehend that, isn't it? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, revenging, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So we have this command in Scripture to be obedient to our civil authorities. And along with that, we need to understand that our civil authorities aren't necessarily just out there doing their own agenda and, you know, their own wicked things, okay? Sometimes that may seem that way. But I want you to understand that the Bible tells us clearly in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart, in other words, the ruler's heart, wherever it is in the hand of the Lord. And he can direct it, he can steer it, as the rivers of water, he turneth it, whithersoever he will. That even includes Governor Kate Brown, believe it or not. Some of us are questioning that. But that's the fact. That's what the Bible says. We need to consider that. And then another thing in biblical principle we need to understand about all this. And that is simply that God is sovereign. Did God fall asleep one day while this thing happened? Certainly not. I think it's all in God's plan. As difficult as that might seem sometimes, but it is all in God's plan. And I believe that God could and probably will get some really good things out of this in the end. I think some people are going to get saved as a result of this. I think there could be some repentance that comes to America because of this. There have been revivals in the past that followed upon the heels of a crisis. So let's pray that God will do that. Will accomplish what he's trying to accomplish with this in our nation and in the world. God is sovereign. And the truth of the matter is, if we're being reasonable, not testing God, and we're doing the best we can understand then that whatever comes, it's never an accident. It's always God's plan for our lives, personally for our lives, as well as our nation. Let me just wind this whole thing up real quick with just this thought. Couple quick thoughts here in the end. We must be very careful what we say, what actions we take, and to guard the attitudes of our hearts, because whatever is in our hearts is going to come out in actions and words. So we need to be careful. We must be careful. Secondly, we must pray. We must pray for the sick. We must pray for the fearful. And I truly hope that you will pray for your pastor, as I desperately need prayer in regard to this. And we need to pray for each other, for encouragement for each other. We need to pray for our nation. Our nation is in need of prayer right now. Did you see the prayer thing that went on with President Trump the other day online? Anybody see that? Vice President Pence was going to meet with 700 pastors for a prayer meeting. He mentioned it to President Trump. And President Trump said, well, I want to come too. I want to be there too. And he came and he joined in with the rest of them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We need to pray for America. We need to pray for our authorities, for our president. I can't imagine being president during a time like this. not only because of the virus itself, but because of the tremendous economic fallout that's coming from this. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our governors. Pray for wisdom for our president. Pray for wisdom for our governors. Remember that their heart is in the hand of the Lord, and God will answer those prayers. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:13 that we're to pray for kings, for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We need to pray for national repentance and revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we all know that well. Some of us got memorized. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And by the way, I think this is humbling a lot of people today. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That verse was quoted in a final prayer at that prayer meeting where the president attended. And then finally, this is a big thing. We must be willing and alert to share our hope of faith in Christ with others at a time like this. People's hearts are tender and they're open. And God wants to use that. And I believe that God will use us if we will submit to that. So there's just some thoughts I had about some scriptural principles that we need to consider. And I don't like the idea of not being able to meet together. By the way, let me just say this. My first knee-jerk reaction was, we're going to do it anyway. You know? They can't tell us not to meet together because we have a command of Scripture. Rather obey God than man. That was my first reaction. But I began praying for wisdom and understanding. And I hope to, at least to some degree, God is answering that prayer. I began to think, you know, I think there might be a lot of other scriptural principles involved here that we need to consider. You know, I think the obedience to the government, that is a big thing. But the biggest thing of all that I see is that we need to be a good testimony to the world. We need to not give the world fuel to accuse us of. Our testimony is important here. And if we give the appearance of evil, how many people is that going to turn away from the truth? So we need to be careful. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know that these are really troublesome times. I know that there are so many unknown things, unanswered questions. Oh yes, there's a lot of speculation, but we don't know what the outcome is. But you know, it's in your hands. We pray for our nation. We pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are fearful and anxious. Pray, Lord, for your peace for them, your healing for the sick. We pray for unity in our church. We pray for you to do great things with what you're wanting to do here. Lord, help us to cooperate with you. Help us to walk in your word and your principles, and help us to apply them as best we can to this situation. And Lord, just bless our church, bless our people. Lord, it does trouble our hearts not to be able to meet together. I feel that I missed our people more than ever. I see how precious it is to be able to meet together. I see that. I long for that to come again and be what it was before. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to walk circumspectly according to your will. Guide us and direct us, we pray. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.